Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." In the name of Jesus. Yes, more repentant talk in Lent. That's what the 40 days are for, contemplating our need for. Turning from going down wrong paths. The words perishing and cutting down are Jesus' words for today. And no doubt these verses in Luke chapter 13 here have some difficulty in explaining. So much so that many commentators do not write much about these 9 verses because they just don't want to get into it. Sadly, we don't like to get into it either. Our lectionary system is a good help towards explaining it, though, because all 3 readings for today culminate in explaining the text rather well. From Ezekiel to the 1 Corinthians passage to Luke. What the Lord is doing is the Lord is linking his words like a chain in order to hold fast the anchor of our souls. Measuring Sin is going to be the first title of my preaching today, but as I needed a specific and memorable example for that, I changed the title to Inhibitors, because it goes with that other title, as I will now begin to demonstrate. Long ago, and in a faraway ocean, Petty Officer Sheets was assigned to the United States Coast Guard Cutter Vigilant, WMEC-617. Those medium-endurance cutters were built with flight decks on them. One flight deck that holds an HH-65 Dolphin. Now that's the orange Coast Guard helicopter that everyone is most familiar with, seeing the one that Baywatch made popular. Well, we took a helo on board to assist in drug interdiction and migrant operations. So the captain would send the Dolphin out to patrol by air the stretch of the ocean we were in, and then report back to the ship any of the sightings of the aforementioned operations. Where did Petty Officer Sheets come into play with all this? Well, once upon a time, he was the one and only fuel, oil, and water king for the Vigilant. That means the one engineer out of the engineering section that is responsible for all the fuels, oils, and water on board to make sure that they were good. Like the main engine fuel had to be stored and taken care of, because it gets transferred to the engine supply from holding tanks. And therefore, it needs to be specially filtered in special fuel filter machines before doing that. And that's to make sure that it gets no moisture in it and contaminants. Oil, as well, just like a car, needs filtered and changed. But probably the biggest deal part of the job for me, though, was dealing with the special helicopter jet fuel and those operations. Jet fuel has to be handled even more carefully than regular fuel. If boat engine fuel turns bad, well, you could just cause a dead-in-the-water scenario, which did happen before. Not when I was FOWK, but happened with the guy before me, and I had to be a part in fixing that consequence. But when a jet, an airplane, a helicopter goes into flight and they have bad fuel, it can kill them because that could cause the aircraft to come down and crash or not to fly right. So every day of my tenure underway, after I got trained, of course, to do this, I would have to every day recirculate the jet fuel on board, and we had those in special tanks, and filter them through a special filtration system. And that was called a coalescer, for those who are into fuel handling terms. And that was so that any particulates that may be sitting in the tank could be purged from the fuel. Once again, humidity, moisture, that can turn into a little water, and water mixed in propulsion fuel isn't good. Okay, so when does this get to the gospel reading? Bear with me here, because it does have something to do with Jesus. But I had charge over this auxiliary function of components pertaining to the helicopter. The flight crew had to wholly trust that I knew what I was doing, because they kind of put their lives in my hands. Once the filtering was done in the tanks, and it even had to go through the supply line hose, then I went into my shop. Because there, after taking a sample from the hose, I had to test it for something. What was I testing it for? An inhibitor, specifically a fuel system icing inhibitor. I had to perform an FSII test. An additive is put in jet fuel so that it doesn't freeze up while the helicopter is high altitudes in the sky. Because after a certain altitude, the air temperature is freezing. You can think about that as you know about climbing up mountains. The farther up you go, the colder it gets. So I performed a test with special equipment, measuring tools, and testing strips that come with this kit in order to make sure it had the right amount of this icing inhibitor in it to be safe. Safe to have in the helicopter tank in those high altitudes. Because you see, without an inhibitor, bad things can happen. An inhibitor prevents something from happening. Inhibitors can slow down processes of chemical reactions. Inhibitors are also found in medicine, not only in terms of jet fuel. The purpose is to deter or inhibit a catastrophic event from happening. Now, this is where the preaching of repentance comes into play. Sin in us, as we are by nature infected with it from in utero, causes us to go down and crash. Sometimes we survive the crash, but ultimately it leads to death sooner or later. So what can we do? Get an inhibitor. The question being proposed to Jesus about the Galileans or the 18 people that had a tower fall on them was, did they perish in those god-awful catastrophes because they were worse sinners than others who don't die in such horrendous manners? Is the type of death based on how bad their sins were? And really what Jesus is doing is responding to the claims that only bad things can happen to bad people. But it has nothing to do with how bad they are or how much they sinned in throughout their entire lives. Because a sin is a sin is a sin. Quantity isn't what matters. God doesn't measure sin in that way. Even the slightest margin of contamination leads to perishing, like with the jet fuel. The wrong amount of icing inhibitor, whether too much or too little, can cause major damage. And all sin leads to death. All sin has results, and there are going to be consequences. Now, in saying that, I do not think that we ever stop to ask ourselves, could we, what we're about to do, lead to something really bad happening? Or it's no big deal because it won't cause that much fuss. If you had enough contemplation over that in the first place, then you would stop and realize you're about to sin and need to stop. Do not count the consequence as whether you should move forward or not. So in the shop, the last thing I did with the sample was conduct another test in a little glass jar, and that test is called a clear and bright test. And what that is, you hold the bottle and you spin it around like this in your hands. You make the fuel spin in a certain way inside the bottle so that it starts to look like a little tornado showing down the middle of it. Then you hold it up to the light to try to see through it for any discrepancies. And anything heavier than the fuel will sink to the bottom. Anything lighter than the fuel creeps to the top. But you need to see if anything got past the filter. The clear and bright test is important because another heavy responsibility that comes with the job is when fueling the helicopter. Underway, we oftentimes would do that refueling in the hot method. That means with the helicopter running. It's called a hot refuel. We hot refueled because it was faster. The helicopter could immediately take back off afterwards. And yes, a fire extinguisher guy would stand behind me in case a fire erupted while putting fuel in a hot engine. And before the fuel went in, though, I was required to perform another clear and bright test in that time and place right in front of the co-pilot who stepped out of the helicopter to see it. I had to take a sample from the fuel hose before I opened it, all while the propellers were spinning, and do a clear and bright spin of it right in front of him to show him that it's good to go. And all these measures are for the sake of inhibiting anyone from perishing. The problem with sin is any amount of it taints and destroys. Jesus clarifies that all people are sinners. Therefore, all people need to repent. Maybe the Galileans were good people and died for a good cause. You know, the Roman governors were sick men, after all, who did all kind of defiling things. Maybe the 18 who died when the tower fell on them were just minding their own business, just happened to be where they were, right under the tower that day. But that's irrelevant. The measurement of the cause of death, either which way, leads to the same outcome, death. Whether the damage is punitive or not is irrelevant. And that's why we need to be forewarned. Unless you repent, you will die in your own iniquity. Ezekiel was called to speak that same warning. The Lord tells him, "Give a warning from me. My word is an inhibitor that I want you to test. If you do not speak to them my word, then their death is on your hands. But if you do tell them to go get filtered, and yet they choose to leave the scum inside of them, then they are to blame. Iniquity, which is being bent on wickedness, dooms them." That's a big deal to Ezekiel because preaching the words of the Lord, it says, will deliver his soul. So it wasn't a question as whether or not he should preach it or not, or get into it or not. So I asked, do you still think it's the amount of sin that you do that counts? That you get repaid according to how big of a sinner you are? Not so. Even Paul gives an example. Even all of you who are led by Jesus, that's where he says all who are under the cloud. Even all of you who have been baptized. Wow, yes, baptized into Moses. That means when they crossed the Red Sea and therefore were saved through water. And that image there is one of the biggest images of baptism in the whole Bible, starting in the Old Testament. He goes on, even if you partake of the sacraments, have had baptism, been saved from the enemy because of that, even though you all eat from the same spiritual food and drink, which means the food that imparts faith, yes, which came from elements, which those elements were Christ himself. Yet those people in the wilderness who had all that died, perished, did not cross over the Jordan into the promised land. Well, that's mean. No, because that all took place as an example that we might not desire evil as they did. And then Paul talks about idolatry. Idolatry in the Bible is not simply worshiping an idol, a statue or a gold figurine of sorts. Idolatry is anything you put above God, because anything put above God becomes what you worship. And people have many idols in this life, from what you may think is minuscule, but are sins nonetheless. For example, a phone can be an idol. How much time do you spend on it? Food and drink can be an idol if you overdo it. Your work, your job can be your idol if you put it above anything else. Money, possessions, the list can go on and on. Actions you participate in more than anything else, we call those addictions. Those are idols. They are what you idolize above God. Therefore, does that mean we can sin as much as we want, since the measure between a lot and a little doesn't mean anything? By no means. Do not put Christ to the test. Only test his word. Do not think that just because his crucifixion and death covered all your sin in the past and does cover all your sin in the present and the future, that you cannot perish in your sins. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Remember now, going back to the temptation account, Jesus was tempted, but he tempts no one. He just shows how temptation can be overcome. So you can't ever say temptation wasn't ever common to Jesus. Temptation is common to man, and Jesus is man. God, though, is faithful. He will do his duty. He provides the coalescer for our sins. And he will give you the benefits of that in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the right measure of inhibitors that can keep you from crashing. He will provide ways of escape. And I love that word, escape. It's a picture of an exit sign. You know, when it all goes dark and the emergency power turns on, you can only see the red letters. Exit, E-X-I-T, escape by way of the cross in time. Think of it like that, E-X-I-T. That's what repentance is, escaping from the blaze. And finally then, jumping back to our gospel text, also what repentance is, at least to us, is manure. When we don't like that, that's what it becomes to us. Why should I do it? It doesn't work, at least not on them. Yeah, I tried that before. I got nothing but manure back from them. But what does manure do? It acts as a fertilizer. The parable of the fig tree is that for 3 years, Jesus is at the end of his ministry here. For those 3 years, the nation of Israel wouldn't repent. Not as a nation, they wouldn't. And the fig tree is and was always the figure for Israel. It is their symbol, because a fig tree is a symbol for peace. Figs are one of the fruits mentioned in the Promised Land. And it most likely was a fig leaf that Adam and Eve covered themselves with in the garden, meaning that it's more probable that the tree they ate from was a fig tree and not an apple. But therefore, God uses the fig tree as a light to the nations throughout history. And you see, Jesus changes a bad fruit into a good one. That's why every time he comes across a barren one, it's no good. Cut it down. But does Jesus have the right to give horticultural advice? Yes, he does. For he is the vine and the vine dresser. God is the man with the tree in the parable, and Jesus is the one who comes and puts the manure around it to give it one more chance. He can get his hands dirty. Jesus on the tree stinks for you too, so that you may bear fruit, but good smelling fruit. Jesus is the sin inhibitor himself for you. And he calls for a life of repentance because the more and more you filter out the gunk, the longer your engine will run. But yes, eventually your engine will die out, no matter what. But in the end, where it putters and bogs out, you will finally have reached your destination, where you needed to go. You just open the door, start walking, and you will find your feet walking in the Promised Land, standing on good ground, your soul delivered, delivered from that eternal perishing. That's why you need the elements distributed by God's safety measures. You need the water, you need the word, and you do well with the meal of faith, because those are what get you flying in the high altitudes. Those allow you to come back after your escapades and land safely on deck. The true fuel oil water king is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, who is alive and lives and reigns to all eternity. Yet those very raw elements that come from him provide for us on earth a good, healthy soul. They are road signs that are provided by heaven for heavenly directions to take. And mark my words, the clear and bright test is coming. It came for Jesus as he was put through a way worse catastrophic event than our examples today. And after going through it, the clear and bright came on the third day. It was a clear and bright that outshined the sun and came out of the tomb crystal clear. And repentance connects to the third day and the walking out from the tomb. But repentance is not a work. It's a good response to the goodness of God. Or else, I ask, as Paul does in Romans 2:4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? His goodness forbears and is long-suffering. Long-suffering means takes a long time before judging. The day of the Lord will come. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, 2 Peter 3:9 tells us. Yes, that's the way God judges. When Scripture says he will judge you according to your ways, he will, according to the way of repentance or the way of unrepentance. It's the only two choices of the way to live. You produce the final outcome. Christ gave his life for you in this way. The life that he gave will get transferred from the storage tank to the supply tank, from filter to pump, from pump to hose, from hose to helo. And that way of life, made sure in his blood, restores you year to year to year. He is vigilant. So use him. Use him to avoid danger. He is no longer dead in the water, but he now rides in the waves of the boat, his church. So repentance is a reaction. A reaction to something that happened behind you, that Christ who gets your attention, and without even thinking, you just simply turn back to see him. So getting used to repentance comes by seeking good fruit. And I don't think you would be here if you weren't seeking that. Likewise, Christ seeks you. Because you know what came next after I finished those fueling tasks of the day? Chow. Chow time. Time to eat. When the crew gets piped to the mess deck to the tune of the bosun's whistle. Finish up. Come out of the shop. The noon meal has been prepared. All as you have been underway. So in light of that, let's go eat. In the name of Jesus. Amen.